authority. So go out and spread the gospel. Spread the good news. We have that same authority. So let me go through the scripture and you can follow along your Bibles. It'll also be up here. This is from Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. So when Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gadarenes, there's other versions will say Gergesenes, it's the same place, just two different names. Two men who were possessed by demons, I'll use the term demonized, met him. They lived in a cemetery and were so violent that no one could go through that area. They were all alone. They began screaming at him. So he walks in and they begin screaming, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. So the demons begged, "If you cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs." Now, if you read this story in Mark or Luke, you also understand that he asks how many are there, and they say a legion, which means at least 1,000. So basically, there's at least 1,000 demons residing in this man, these two men. "Go," Jesus commanded them. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs. I love this simplicity. Go, so the demons left. And the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled. The people watching this fled to a nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed, demonized men. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. Now that's one of those stories that you read when you are in the Bible and you go, "What?" And then you move on to the next story, right? Isn't that true? And kind of you read that and you go, okay, maybe it happened back then. Who knows what was going on? But let me walk you through this from not only my understanding of God's word, but also my personal experience. And I've hinted at things like this before. So there's going to be more than hinting. Ewan, could you do me a favor? My water. I'm sorry, I forgot the water. So let me pray before we get started. And thank you so much. Let me pray before we get started here. So, Father, I just thank you for your truth and your power and your authority. And, Lord, I know that you are here surrounding us right now, protecting us from anything that would come at us, anything that the enemy would want to do to interfere. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen that, your mighty angels. You would command your angels to be our guard, Lord God, in all that we do. You would be our wall of fire, our hedge of protection. Lord God, that your spirit would move amongst us in this crowd. Lord God, to just hear you as clearly as possible. I pray for clarity, for focus, for lack of distraction. I pray our minds, Lord God, would be attuned to your word and your truths, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand what they mean for us, Lord God. And I pray that we would rest easy in your peace, Lord, and in your authority, knowing that with you, Lord God, we have all the authority in heaven and earth. We praise you for that, Lord. You have not left us alone to face the chaos of this world. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So I told you about the preceding story. It's a story of a group of them in a boat heading across this lake. They call it the Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake. And he calmed this sea. And it's interesting because in all of the Bible versions, these two stories go together. There's always the calming of the sea and the healing of the demonized men or man or men. And they always come together. They always are of a piece. And you might want to, I don't know, one title I thought about it might be The Wild Ones. You know, it's just kind of the wild ones, the sea and the water and these men. You know, this wildness here. And again, the core message I believe to this is whenever it gets wild, Jesus is still Lord. He can still the storms of both the sea and the soul. He can still the storms of nature and of our lives. His authority extends over the chaos in our lives and in our hearts. That's who Jesus is. Now, look at verse 28 at the very beginning. And it says that he goes over to the other side of the lake. Okay, he goes over to the other side of the lake. And that, as I said, that's pagan territory to the Jews. This is like no man's land. People don't go over to the other side of the lake. That's just not what you do as a Jewish person. We don't really know why Jesus went there because he goes over and then he just comes back. Of course, they ask him to leave, but we don't know exactly. Maybe it was to escape the pressing crowds that were just after him after these amazing healings. You know, maybe that was it. He just needed a break. Maybe he wanted to go over and meet some people over there and start the word. It's interesting, not in Matthew's version, but in the other versions, at the very end, when this man is sane in his right mind and talking to Jesus, and the people say, you know, out of here, you know, we don't, vamoose, we don't want you. The man says, can I go with you? And it's fascinating that Jesus says to him, he goes, no, I want you to go around and tell your story over on this side. I want you to tell your story to the people over here. Matthew doesn't include that because his focus is on the Jews. You know, he's just talking about, he wants to relate to Jewish readers, so he doesn't talk about the Gentiles so much. But that's what Matt, Mark, and Luke tell us. And I find that fascinating because here's a man, he was as bad as anybody you can imagine, and within, what, an hour or two, Jesus is saying, go around, I want you to tell everybody about me. So you don't need to, I just want to throw this in, you don't need to be a super mature, spiritual, I know everything about Christianity to tell other people about Jesus. What you can do is tell them your story. You can tell them what God has done in your life, just like he told that man to do. But it's a place where no one wants to go if you're a Jew. He's way beyond anything Judaism wants anything to do with. There are unclean things over there. There's demons, there's pigs, and who knows what else. And Jesus plows right into the middle of that. Jesus walks into the midst of chaos. Fascinating. He takes this reaching out to the outsider thing to an extreme. So then in verse, second part of verse 28, it says, he goes over there and says, two men who are possessed by demons, or I say demonized, met him. They lived in a cemetery and were so violent that no one could go through that area. Now, a lot of people, and as you read commentaries or you talk to people, they'll hear this and they'll say something about demons and they'll say, you know, that they just, people back then ascribed everything to the spiritual world. So, you know, when they say someone was had a demon, what they're really talking about is they were just really sick because they just thought that way. You know, people were really sick, or there was a mental imbalance or something like that. And yet it's interesting that the Bible itself distinguishes between people who are sick and people who are demonized. I mean, they knew there was a difference. They knew there was something different about these two situations. In fact, just a little bit before that, and if you go back to verse 16, it's going to be up here, but it's also in your Bibles there. It says, that evening, many demonized people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. See, the people back then, they weren't thinking, this is all of a piece. They said, there's a difference here. There's people who are sick, and there's people who are demonized. It's the word demon-possessed, which actually isn't in the Bible, and I'll talk about that in a second. But they made the distinction. They weren't this simple, naive people. We tend to think of people from a long time ago as like, well, they didn't really understand that. They didn't know the sun rotated around the earth. They didn't know so much. And so they were kind of ignorant of this. But actually, they did make the distinction. They said there's something unique about these people that they are driven, we can tell, by the enemy in some form. Now, let me explain to you just also the term demon possession, because that's in all your Bibles, and it shouldn't be, because that isn't a word in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Greek, the word demon possession. And what it did was it came out of the old King James when they were trying to describe people who were just acting in this very peculiar way, whatever it was, they would use the word demon possession. Now, in our language, and I think as I teach on this and talk to people, they tend to think of demon possession as, oh, a demon possesses somebody. In other words, they have no control, they can do nothing for themselves, they can't think, they can't act, they're totally in control of Satan. And that's not what the term meant back in 1611 when they created the new King James, in the King James Bible. What they meant was a person possessed a demon. Not the demon possessed you, but you possessed a demon. There was something in you driving you. And so it's gotten kind of reversed. And, of course, movies, tell them I'm busy, okay? Of course, movies like The Exorcist and things like that, which kind of showed people totally out of control, kind of fostered this idea. I don't know, there was a new movie that came out that was based on the life of a Catholic exorcist in Los Gatos. The Rite, I think it was called, or something like that. Anybody see that? Anybody see that movie? I didn't see it either. People were telling me about it and calling me about it, saying, is this the way it works? I go, no, that's not really the way to do it, but okay. But demon possession is not a biblical term. You'll never find it. It's either one of two words. It either says someone has an unclean spirit, that's one phrase, and that's the most common phrase, or it uses the term in Greek, daimonizo, which we would just translate demonized. That would be the easiest way to translate it. Now, I'm going to talk more in detail about it next week, but I just want you to know that I've done this ministry now, worked with people who have these kind of issues, problems, for almost a quarter of a century. And I've never yet met somebody who is so totally in possession of something spiritual that they can't make a choice, they can't talk, they can't control some of their own actions if they are helped to an extent. I mean, sometimes at the moment they can't, and you have to help them to get to a place. But there's no such thing, in my experience, as someone demon-possessed. So when you see that, just kind of read over it, read past it. I just use the word demonized. It just means that there's somehow, some way, inside of them, an oppression which is darker and deeper than anything we are used to. That is more than just psychological, that is more than just mental. There's a spiritual element, too. And again, I'll go into more detail about this next week. Sorry to leave you hanging on that, but more detail next week. So then in verse 29, it says, they began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" So right now, you know from their language that it's the demon speaking, it's not the person speaking. And there is a distinction, and that's happened to me numerous times where the person's talking and the demon's talking, then I get the person, or the demon comes out and just talks. And they're usually very arrogant. Well, they're always very arrogant, and they're usually kind of try to be loud or angry. Not always. Sometimes they try to fool you into thinking they're the person themselves. But if you're used to it, that's a pretty obvious tactic, and you can see. But they're coming out after him, and they're just screaming at him. So here's Jesus coming up, and he's encountering these men, and they start screaming at him. Now, in the other scripture, in the other Mark and Luke, when they tell the story, they say they start screaming at him because he'd been telling them to leave. He'd been telling the demons, it's time to go. And so they start screaming at him because he's actually taking an active role and kicking them out. Okay, and they're screaming. Now, but when you think about it and you compare it, if you remember, we've been talking about the amount of faith we've been seeing. The leper, the centurion. The centurion has this faith that Jesus says, this is better than anything I've ever seen. This is faith. You know, this Roman dog, you know, I mean, he has faith. What are you talking about? It's us Jews that have faith. And Jesus said, no, this is the man you should emulate. This is the man you should admire and be an example. And so only 27 verses earlier, this leper comes up to him and says, "Lord, if you were willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And now here we are 27 verses later, and he's being screamed at and yelled at and attacked by these men. And yet it doesn't stop Jesus from engaging with them. You know, I love that about Jesus. It's not, you know, I tell people, you can get as angry as you want at God. You can yell, you can scream, you can kick, and God is there. God's shoulders are big enough. I don't have to defend God. You don't have to defend God. His shoulders are big enough to take our anger. I was sharing with the group in the class that when I became a Christian, I had real issues with authority figures. I had a real abusive dad and physical, and I had real issues with authority figures. And here was someone saying, you need to accept and follow and give your total life over to the ultimate authority figure. And I stood on a footbridge over a creek. It's been, now they have buildings on it. I went up there years later and it's gone. I was like, oh, my place, where I met Christ is gone. That's okay. But it just kind of hurt, you know, in the moment. Why would you build a building over? Anyway, so I was up there and I was looking at that and going, I just remember, it was like yesterday, how I just sat there and I literally was on this footbridge yelling. Just yelling at God, you know, how dare you? You know, why would you give me a father like, you know, why, how dare you think you can run my life? I run my life, you know, and just for 2 hours, I yelled and battled it out with God. And at the end of 2 hours, he won. You know, I said, okay. He just let me go. And I felt at the end of that and just releasing to him, I just felt this embrace of love. You know, God does not mind walking into the chaos, the anger, whatever the confusion of anyone's life. He will walk right into the midst of it. And that's what Jesus does with these men. Their screaming does not deter him. He knows, in this case, he knows it's not their voice he's hearing. He knows that inside and behind these voices are some tortured souls that are crying out to be free, and they just don't know how to get free. Excuse me. Now, the demons know that they're being confronted by someone special. They call him the Son of God. They know something is going. They have no doubt about this. They have no doubt about his power over them. They have no doubt about his authority over them. They have no doubt at all. He has the authority to judge and command away all evil. And it's final judgment. Today and at the final judgment, he gets to do that. Now, I've seen that time and time and time again. I'll tell you my very first story. My own personal story. I'd seen this before. I'd been following people, watching people. So I've told this in bits and pieces over the years, but I'll tell it to you now. So I'm just an ordinary, everyday pastor. I'm a youth pastor that does some stuff with evangelism, too, in Milpitas, of all places, Milpitas. And I am there, and I'm teaching a class on evangelism. And we're talking about how to share your faith, how to give a testimony. And we're preparing this so that we can go into people's homes who have visited our church. We can visit them. And the idea is hopefully within 10 minutes or so, after some small talk, we can get to a place where we can share about our lives with Jesus. So we're practicing our testimonies and evaluating and helping each, kind of fine-tuning them. And this one lady named Janet, I can use her name now because she's actually dead. It's okay. One lady named Janet, she shares her testimony. And, you know, our testimonies are, you know, I grew up with an abusive dad, and Jesus brought me peace, and other people have testimonies kind of like that. And all of a sudden, Janet starts sharing. I was in a satanic cult. We used to do all sorts of things. Drank blood. Killed babies. I've been involved in all of that. And people are like, including me, we're just mouths dropped. And then she said, talks about that for about 3 minutes, 4 minutes. And then she says, but then I met Jesus, and everything was better. And she sat down. Now, I'm supposed to evaluate this. And everybody, of course, is looking at the pastor. It's one of those times I really wished I wasn't the pastor. I was like, is there anybody else who wants to, you know, I got to go to the bathroom, you know. And so I said, okay, how do I approach this? And I said, well, maybe we could talk more about what happened after you met Jesus. Kind of trying to give her some positive encouragement. And she blew up. Just, she did this. She started screaming at me, yelling, calling me names, all sorts of stuff. And everybody's, you know, backpedaling in their chairs. You can see their chairs scooch back. And so I'm like, ooh, okay, maybe we can talk about this offline. So we do. And I think, Lord, what is that all about? Same week, someone calls up and says, a very normal person, I've worked with this person, this couple, they've helped me with a couples group for years, says, Mike, you got to come over. Satan's in my house. Like, what? Is this like Satan week or something? What is going on, you know? And so I said, well, you know, I actually found some, I know somebody. I had to meet somebody because of the first lady. And I said, why don't you give them a call? They'll tell you what to do. She called up. She goes, okay, they told me what to do. And I said, great. Why don't you start doing it? I'll come on over. I called up the Christian children's pastor. I said, let's go over, but let's wait a half an hour. And let's go over because hopefully she'll be all done. And sure enough, we went over after half hour. She was all done. And I said, oh, good. Oh, I'm happy for you. I feel good. God's in control of my house now. I went, good. Thank you. Good. We're going home. Going back to church. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And then it starts coming. More and more of this. So I figure, okay, I got to start learning. Now, there's a great charismatic church up the hill. And I'm saying, Lord, why don't you send them up there? They seem to know what to do with this. I'm a Presbyterian, for goodness sake. I don't deal with this stuff. I'd read one book years before, but that was it. And so I had to start learning. And God started sending more people. And I had to learn more. And God started sending more people. The first person I had to deal with directly, without anybody's help, I'm counseling a young lady. She's 17. She's moved out of her home. She's moved in with a guy, a boy. And it's a really horrid, very nasty, very evil kind of relationship. I mean, I'd heard pieces of it. And he was into all sorts of evil stuff. And as we're talking, and she is actually confessing her sin. She's finally broken. After some talking, praying, she finally breaks. She confesses her sin. She renounces being with him. And she has a promise ring from him. And I say, the last step, after 2 hours of praying and talking, is take off the ring and break your vow to him right now before God. And she takes off that ring. And as soon as she does, she slumps over. And another voice starts talking through her mouth. And I'm alone in the corner of a church building. There's no one else in the same building. There's three buildings at this church. I'm in the furthest corner away from anybody. There's nobody I can call on. You know, as if you ever needed a bat signal, that was the time. And you wanted something to call somebody. And I kind of backed up in my chair as this thing's talking. I mean, a very gravelly, kind of just the way you would picture it. And I realize, as I'm sitting there alone, that this thing is more afraid of me than I am of it. It's saying, please don't make us go. Don't make us leave. We don't want to leave. Please, please. And I'm like, wow, it's afraid of me. So, you know, there's an old line, fake it till you make it. So I thought, well, okay, I'll act like I know what's going on, which I didn't. And I said, okay, well, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go anyway. No, don't do that. Don't call on Jesus. Don't call on Jesus. And after about 15 minutes of just kind of stumbling around, it was gone. There were two of them. They were gone. And the girl, young lady, this is just petite, cute, wonderful young lady. She just kind of lifts up all of a sudden. She goes, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. And I go, I know. I said, what happened? She goes, it was like on the inside, something shoved me aside and I couldn't get back out. But they were really afraid of you. They were really afraid of you. And I said, well, they weren't afraid of me. They were afraid of Jesus and some angel that he must have behind me, because they're not afraid of me. I didn't know what I was doing. And she said, well, and she was there because she was so enraged at her mom. It was actually fracturing the family. And I said, do you think you can talk to your mom? And she had walked in saying, like, spitting whenever she, in anger, whenever she, her mom's name was even mentioned. And I said, do you think you can go talk to your mom? And she went, wow, I think I can. It was just like a night and day transformation. I went, okay. And we went over and I watched this reconciliation, which actually brought reconciliation to the family. It was just one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. She slept at our house that night because she needed to get out of her boyfriend, so she stayed with us for the night and just slept like a baby for the whole night. She was so exhausted. That was my first experience. It was 20-some-odd years ago. Intense. But it showed me the power of God. More recently, I was helping someone, working with a therapist who was helping someone through some issues. And as I was talking with the person, who have multiple personality and different personalities were cycling through and talking to them. At one point she went through it. I said, I need to talk with someone, so-and-so, one of the personalities, and the person went into a trance. Just like, you know, just froze. And I said, and the therapist's like, what do we do now? I said, it's okay. It means that no one wants to come out. They're scared. So I said, I just need to talk to somebody. Please, please, please. I need to talk to somebody. Someone talk to me. And all of a sudden, this woman who never looked at me the whole time, all of a sudden her head just kind of rears up with these fiery eyes. And I'm like, now, 20 years ago, I would have backpedaled. After 20 years of dealing with this stuff and knowing that with the authority of Jesus, I'm more powerful with him, I just say to her, I just look and I just say, and also there's a chill feeling. If you ever feel that goosebumpy, you know, it's kind of like goosebumps times three. You know, you're in like a weird place or something, you feel this. First time I felt that, I was in a bookstore, and I was like, why do I feel this weird? Ugh, I feel creepy. And I found out later that a witch's coven met in there on Wednesday nights after the store closed. I said, okay, well, that must be the reason. But I felt that goosebumpy feeling again with this person as I saw this face. And I just said, you know, okay, and this is the authority we have. And it's taking me a time to get here. But it was, okay, you know, no, I don't want to talk to you. I know who you are. I know what you're going to do, what you're going to say, blah, blah, blah. I want to talk to her. Get out of here. And it was said, no, she belongs to us, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, 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 I know. No, she belongs to Jesus. Get out of here. Get out of here. And all of a sudden, it just, at that moment, it kind of went back, kind of sit back and said, who are you? And then disappeared, and she came back out. And she says, you know, that wasn't me. And I said, I know that wasn't you. And the who are you is just, you're someone who knows the authority you have in Jesus Christ. And that's all I am. There's nothing special about me. I have an authority of Jesus Christ. I know someone who used to be involved in the occult, and she has the ability to kind of sense people's spiritual power. She just can tell. And she said when she was really involved in the occult, and she said she had a lot of power. She was given a lot of power by the enemy. And she said she would just, you know, was really arrogant about it all. But she said whenever she'd see a Christian, she felt kind of, she could tell right away. She said, there's a lot of power in that person. But she never worried about it because she said, hardly any Christians know the authority they have in Jesus. They don't walk in authority. They walk in defeat most of the time. They let the life and chaos of life beat them down. So she said, I wasn't ever afraid of them. She says, but every once in a while, I would meet a Christian who would know his authority, and I would get on the other side of the street and as far away from him as I could, because they scared me, because their power was greater than mine, I could tell. And that's what actually led her to becoming a Christian. She said, if Satan's so powerful, why am I afraid of these Christians? God has this amazing authority. These demons recognize it immediately. And they say, what have you to do with us? They're screaming at him, but they're pleading with him as well. And they ask him two questions. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't answer either question at all. Why are you interfering with us? Have you come here to torture us? And Jesus doesn't even answer, because his focus is on the person underneath the chaos. He doesn't care about the demons. He's focusing on them. That's who he's stopping and acting and wants to act upon and help. And that's actually what I learned about 20 years ago, after some years of kind of stumbling about this ministry that God had given me, is that it's kind of interesting, and it actually gets a little bit heady dealing with demons and seeing them flee at your command, Jesus' command through you. But really, it's about the person. And that's where, if you see people or hear of people or exorcism, things like that, it really isn't done in a lot of shouting and yelling and a lot of, it's not that. In fact, if you were to ever witness something like the way I have learned how to do it, you would be amazed, because often you can't even hear my voice. That's the biggest criticism I get is, you're so quiet, I can't hear what you're saying. Because your authority isn't in the volume of your voice. Your authority is in Jesus Christ. And I had to learn that. And I learned that when you deal with people who are so broken and tormented that they actually have opened the door, and I'll talk about this next week, how you open these doors, but they're so broken and tormented that you open the door to the enemy, that he can get in. And he can afflict you, not just from the outside, but from the inside as well. That instead of going after the demon, you go for the person. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't answer the demon's questions. He was concerned about the person. And he went there. And that's how God has taught me to work. Go after. It says, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance of the demons' beg. If you cast us out, at least send us into this herd of pigs. Now, I'm not exactly sure why they asked to be sent into the herd of pigs. I do know that one of the points Matthew was trying to make is the uncleanness of the pigs equals the uncleanness of the demons. He's basically saying there's a lot of unclean stuff going on here. Some demons, people believe, seem to need to inhabit a body, and some don't. Some are kind of floating around, and some need to be in a person. I don't know why. I don't understand that myself. But for some reason, they didn't want to just be sent away. They wanted to be sent to something physical, corporeal. But at least, at the very least, to a Jewish reader, it's revealing how terrible the situation is. Demons, pigs, you know, what's next? You know, that's kind of the idea. It's like, this is really getting out of hand. And I love verse 32, just real simple, go. Jesus commanded them, go. The word literally is like move. It's like go, it's like move, get going, move, get out of here. It's just one simple word by Jesus is enough. And Jesus wants us again to recognize this power and authority that he has. This power and authority even on the most dark, deepest duh that you're going to face. Jesus is the Lord of all the chaos. And he can be in authority. He is in authority. And again, he doesn't shout. He doesn't yell. It's not our anger. It's Jesus himself. It's his presence. It's his word that gets through. And this is a phrase I use with a lot of people who, when I teach about spiritual warfare, it says, it's something I learned a long time ago. And it's this. You and Jesus alone. It's the next slide. You and Jesus alone are stronger than all the demons of hell put together. And I have to tell that to people who struggle. And just so you know, this is a part of my kind of everyday weekly life. I help people through some of these struggles. So again, if you get a call, someone told me the other last week, I really had the sense to pray for you the other day at a certain time. And they told me the time. And I said to them, that was the exact moment I was dealing with something intense. She goes, I prayed for you. And I said, please, thank you. And I say to you too, if you ever get a sense, pray for Pastor Mike. Just do it. And she said that, and it was literally at that exact moment. I said, that was the exact moment I was facing something very intense and very dark. And she says, well, I just prayed for you. You and Jesus alone are stronger than all the demons of hell put together. I've told you before, I've been physically attacked. I've been had blades, you know, razor blades try to slice me. I've had all sorts of things. In doing this ministry, I have never once been hurt. Never once been hurt. Never once has anything been able to penetrate through basically a shield God has put around me as I do this. And again, I don't think I'm unique. I believe this is authority we all have. I'm not saying you're all called into this ministry. I'm not. But I want you to know you have authority through Jesus over even this kind of thing. Have you faced people who are demonized? Yes, you have. I can guarantee you have, because you've lived life. And my guess is, even as I'm talking, there's things going through your mind like going, I wonder if that encounter with that person was, I wonder what I was dealing with. This happened a long time. After I started learning about this, I kind of went over my life and I went, oh, that's what that was about when I was with that person. Oh, that was that person who accosted my wife. Oh, that was that person who... No wonder. I sensed there was something wrong there. I was dealing with something beyond that person. And you probably can too. And you need to know, you don't have to be afraid. You do not have to be afraid. And what happens next? Simple. So the demons come out of the men. I just love it. Just so simple. So the demons came out of the men and entered the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The men are free. The pigs contain the demons drown, you know, sorry for the pigs and sorry for the herdsmen, but it's Matthew's way of reinforcing for us. It's over. Okay? If it's finished, the demons are no longer a threat to anyone. They're not going to hurt anyone. God wins. It's over. They crash over. They just plummet over the cliff, and they're gone. And Matthew's like underlining, it's done. God wins. And then verse 33 and 34, kind of an interesting little ending. The herdsmen fled to a nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed men. So here's these men that everybody knows about because they can't go to the cemetery. You know, so if they're burying somebody, this is a risky thing. They know these people. And they go and they say, hey, this is what's happened. They're in their right mind. They're not violent anymore. Everything's okay. And so the entire town comes out to meet Jesus. And you might think for it to say, and they worshiped him. And they asked him to stay with them. And they asked him to teach them how to do this, you know, for the others. Or what do? They beg him to go away and leave them alone. It's just too weird. It's just too weird for the townspeople. I've always thought that would be a good time for rejoicing. After all, two men from the town are free. At the very least, you know, they get the use of the cemetery back, you know. But instead, it's a time of fear and shutting Jesus out. Now, sure, the pigs were the livelihood for several of the families, and that would be an issue. You got to imagine. But I believe it's more than that. Having worked in this ministry more than almost 25 years now, I guess, I know the reaction all too well. And maybe you're having some of it, too. I don't know. We fear and run from what we don't understand. We're afraid to even try to understand. They don't want anything to do with it. And I can understand that. I can understand that. To be very honest with you, in my life, I didn't want this. I ran from it as much as I could. I tried everything I could to not be involved. Because I knew what would happen. I knew that people wouldn't understand. I knew that I'd be vilified, and I have. I'm not saying poor me, I'm not, because I'm thankful that God has given me this opportunity to help people in ways that other people aren't. And I'm proud of that in the sense that I'm proud of what God has given to me. But it's not an easy road, and that's what Jesus found too. Jesus has come to deal with the chaos in your life, and you know, a lot of us, we don't want to face that. I'm not saying even the spiritual chaos. I'm just talking about just the general chaos that's in our lives every day. And I want to encourage you to try to understand, to not be afraid, that God has so much authority. He has authority in your life. He has authority in your heart. He has authority even in your workplace, as dark as it may seem at times. He has authority in your school rooms. He has authority in your relationships. He has authority in your family. God has authority. He has authority over heaven and over earth. He has authority over every person, every angel, every demon out there. We don't have to fear. And we're given that same authority in God. Now, I'm going to talk more about the implications of that in weeks ahead. But I just want to underline that again. Is that when you face the battles of life. So let me just generalize that and get away from demons for a second. When you face the battles of life, you are not starting from a position of defeat. You can feel like you are. And I often have. I'm not saying I do this any better. I still struggle with it. You can feel like you're starting from a position of defeat. You can feel like you're starting from a position of chaos. You can feel like you're from depression, from fear. You can feel all these things, but you're not really. You are actually starting from a position of power and authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now that doesn't mean like we see in Jesus. I mean, like we don't see in Jesus. It doesn't mean you lord it over people, you try to control them, whatever. It means you use that authority to serve. And that's the holy opposite world of Jesus. It's just it's a phrase I use a lot when I counsel. It's opposite world with Jesus. It's opposite world. Everything works backwards, different, opposite. Jesus used his authority to bless people, to serve them, to get on his knees, to walk up to chaotic men when he was a rabbi and could just stay above it all and have his own servants, his disciples, deal with it. And Jesus walks right into the midst of that and says, I'm here. I will deal with the biggest messes. And he'll do that through you. Don't be afraid of the messes. Don't be afraid of the messy people. I challenge you to go out to the most outside people the last couple of weeks. Don't be afraid of that. You are starting with authority and power. And the question is, how are you going to access it? How are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you? Lord, would you work through me in this situation? Show me how. Lord, I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. How can I do that in the midst of all this chaos? Okay, I'm going to end with just that line again. You and Jesus alone are stronger than all of the demons of hell put together. You have a power in Jesus Christ. We'll talk next week more about kind of how to use that. I'd like to ask, in fact, if you would, before you leave, if you have any questions, and maybe you have 1,000, there's little notes. I should have handed out note cards, and I really meant to, and I forgot. But there's little cards in the pews, and I hope they don't mind us using them. If you have a question you want to ask, would you write it down on a card, and you can just drop it up here, and I'll just pick them up, okay? Because I'd like to answer some of your questions next week as well. Let me pray. Lord God, what a strange and chaotic story, Lord God. What an image. And Lord, I must admit, I don't like stopping in this story. I really like the end and then move on. It's not really a story that makes me feel good. It's confusing in places. And Lord, if it is for me, I know it must be for all of us. Father, you included it in there for a purpose, and there's a reason, there's something we need to know. And Father, I pray that this week you would teach us that lesson or those lessons, Lord. You would reinforce something I said or something totally different, Lord God, but that your power and your wisdom would flow through us. And Father, I pray for those of us in chaos, in the midst of the chaos of life, today or tomorrow or next week, whatever, Lord, would you help us to come to an understanding, to start from a place of knowing, Lord, you are in control. And Lord, in the midst of all this chaos, you have a place for us. You have a role for us. Would you show us what that is? Lord, open our eyes and open our heart. Help us not to shrink away, to run away. Help us to be like Jesus and plow right into the middle of that chaos. No matter how much it's rebuffing us, no matter how much it feels good. Lord, help us to walk into the midst of it and know that we have the authority of Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, you are going to use us to make a powerful difference in this moment, in this relationship, in this workplace, in this class, in this whatever, this family. Lord, I really pray for my brothers and sisters that you give us that strength and courage beginning this week, Lord God, and on. In Jesus' name.
Well, let's all rise.